Our scripture for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, which is the entirety of chapter 3. It's on page 861 if you're following along on the Pew Bible, in the Pew Bible. Let me read it for you as you read it silently. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same thing in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the errors of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As I have shared in the past, I am not great at waiting. I do not find waiting pleasurable. I pace, I fidget, I harbor unkind thoughts when my schedule is delayed. This agitation that I have is often offset by the anticipation of what is to come. For example, if I'm waiting for Janine, my distress is but a fleeting moment as I think of our eventual reunion. As I come to passages like the one we have before us today, I am internally conflicted. Because were I living in the first century, I wonder if I would be an impatient detractor, wondering where Jesus was and wondering what was keeping him from returning. Or maybe I would be thinking about our eventual reunion. But I'm not 100% sure where I would fall. And so I thank God that I have Peter's second letter to the church, which calms my agitation and enables me to think rightly about God's perfect timing. And I hope that as you hear this word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, as we read this final chapter, that you will be moved less towards agitatingly waiting and more toward anticipation of the return. We are given much in this final chapter to consider. First of all, Jesus is coming back. We have this in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Peter's argument is, I am writing to remind you, as I did before, and as all the commands of the scriptures and of the apostles' teachings and of the prophets have reminded you, that when God promises something, he fulfills that promise. And I want to first and foremost tell you that there will be last days, and that you need to be ready for it. So don't listen to the scoffing scoffers. Don't listen to the mocking mockers. Don't listen to the detracting detractors. Do not listen to the deceptive deceivers who are saying, where is this coming? Where is this appearing? Where is this advent that Jesus had promised? We have been waiting for 30 years since Jesus departed. It is for them a lifetime of waiting. And they are saying and teaching and espousing that if Jesus has not come yet, he is not coming. If it hasn't happened already, it's never going to happen. Because after all, they say, nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. Ever since our forefathers died, ever since the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, nothing has changed. Every day is like the last. Every day is the same. God is done doing God things. And besides, God doesn't change. God doesn't do things new. Jesus, Messiah, is not returning to judge the living and the dead, because that's not the way God works. Don't listen to that. Instead, as Peter says, recall the truths of God in the Scripture. What he says is that it has escaped their notice. Not that they forgot, but they willfully, deliberately did not choose to notice. They didn't observe. They didn't take note. That things do change when it comes to God. God commanded the waters, and he created the earth. He separated water from water. He separated the land from the water. He moved the water so that by water and through water, the worlds were made out of chaos, out from chaos. But he also says that by God's command, the waters then deluged and destroyed the earth. So don't say nothing's ever changed. Because God used water in one way one time, God used water in a different way another time, and God is going to command in the future still yet another rain. But this time it's going to be a rain of fire. Also, Peter says, not only did it escape their notice that things have changed over time, but he then says, don't let it escape your notice. Don't you fail to observe. Don't you fail to notice that God's timing and our timing are not the same. For God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is outside and beyond and above our linear way of thinking about time. God is outside of time. So God's slowness, God's hesitancy, God's lack of haste should not be a reason for us to think that he has ceased caring, but rather that his delay is a demonstration of patience. That he is allowing time for repentance. What the scoffers were saying is, Jesus isn't coming back. Peter is saying, you should know, you should be aware, you should take note that God is doing a new thing and that God does what he does when it is right for God to do it. And the joy is not that God has not come so that we can do whatever we want, which was what the false teachers were saying is, but God has not come so that we can do what's right and good. He is patient, not desiring that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And literally that coming to repentance means welcoming as a guest in our lives. Repentance. Inviting in. Welcoming in. Receiving in repentance. Repentance is there knocking at our soul's door, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to wait because they're going to answer the door. I don't want anyone to hear the knock and not have time to respond. The fact that Jesus has not yet returned does not mean he will never return. but rather that it is not yet time for him to return because others still need to hear and repent. So then, my second point is, so then, make every effort to be ready. And that's really starting with verse 11, but verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We are to look forward to the day of God. We ought to be preparing for our new home. Since everything will be destroyed in this way and the new world will come, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be living holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. The new heaven and the new earth will be the home of righteousness, and we should be packing accordingly. I don't know how many of you have ever moved in your life. I've moved a number of times. And every time you move, you say, okay, what do we need to take with us? And what do we need to get rid of? Why bother taking this junk with us to our new home? And God is saying the same thing through Peter. Since we know that this new heaven and the new earth is the home of righteousness, now's the time to clean up. Because when you arrive, you're not going to need those old garbagey ways of life. We ought to hasten the departure as well. Not only are we packing, but we ought to be packing in such a way so that we are ready when the day comes. In Acts 3, 19 and 20, Peter tells the crowd, the same author of this letter, Peter tells the crowd in Acts 3, to repent so that the time of refreshing might come. That they are to hear the words of Jesus and they are to repent. They are to turn from their wicked ways and turn toward righteousness so that the day of refreshing might come. Matthew 24, 14 tells us that Jesus said that the gospel will be preached in the whole world and then the end will come. So as we proclaim that the day is coming, we hasten the day of coming. As we prepare for the day of his arrival, the day of his arrival is hastened. And we are to make every effort. If we were to look back at the very beginning of this letter, chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again he says, make every effort to add to these things so that you will not be corrupted, so that you will be spotless and blameless like Christ. In 1 Peter 1:19, Jesus is described as being spotless and blameless. And so that you will be unlike these scoffers, these false teachers, as we see in 2 Peter 2:13, that they are blots and blemishes. We are to be spotless, blameless. We are to live our lives in such a way that we are making every effort to remove anything that is not God in our lives. And then we are at peace. Make every effort to be at peace, to finding wholeness, to finding contentment in Christ. It can be a stressful situation if we think that we have to do it all ourselves. I have to remove every spot and blemish. I have to remove every impurity. But that is not the case. As we started in this letter, we now finish in this letter. Make every effort to accept, to acknowledge, to live in the life that Christ has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. That God promises us a new heart. Not that we have to clean our old hearts, which are uncleanable, but that God gives us a new heart and then tells us, do everything you can to live out your new life, your new soul, your new core, your new existence. And we are to reconcile God's patience as his salvation. Peter and Paul teach the same truth in this matter. Christ's return is indeed delinquent so that we all might be delivered. Don't think that God's patience, his lack of arrival so far, is a broken promise. But rather think of his patience as the opportunity for everyone to realize that promise. Peter is encouraging us to keep one eye toward the sky, anticipating the return of Jesus, hastening his arrival, but as also keep one eye on what is in front of us. A world of mixed messages, eloquent imposters that need to be confronted, challenged. That we need to examine what we hear and if it squares with Scripture. So be ready to go. But understand that this patience means salvation. Every day that Jesus waits is another opportunity to rescue someone from the precipice of unconfessed sin. Therefore, my third point, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know all this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away. Therefore, continue to be on guard. Don't be carried away from your secure position by error. You who are in God's word are not ignorant or unstable. There is a comparison here. That there are those that are falling in error who are unstable, who are ignorant, who are susceptible to the distortion of God's word, but not you. You are on solid ground. Don't give up that solid ground with a distortion that makes you unstable or ignorant about the truth. And instead, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. After resisting the false, develop spiritually in the truth. Paul is restating his opening words. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord." Grow in your expression of the grace God has given you. God has saved you for a reason. God has Jesus has died for your sins for a reason. Grow in the expression of that. Grow in your forgiveness. Grow in your salvation, your savedness. And then also grow in your application of the knowledge given you. Share what you have come to know about God through His Word. And allow others to share what they have come to know. Because if there is any error within you, if there is any distortion in your thinking, it is better by far to fix the problem at the beginning, fix the error at the beginning, than to go for a long walk and have to retrace all those steps again. So grow in your expression of grace. Grow in the application of the knowledge given you. Ultimately, our sermon in a sentence is this: stand against the scoffers and grow in the grace and truth. Stand against the scoffers and grow in grace and truth. That's what it's meant when I have been saying all along, contend for the faith. Why this sermon series is called Contending for the Faith. It means to stand against those who are scoffing and mocking and belittling and distorting God's Word. And grow in the grace and truth of God. We have today. We should make it count. At any moment, Christ will return. At some point, His patience will come to an end. And His desire is that none will perish, but the truth is that some will choose to remain unrepentant. That at some point, the gospel will be spread through all the world. At some point, all those who will repent, will repent. And it might be today. If you have never repented of your sin, maybe you're the one that Jesus is waiting for. And I encourage you today, for the sake of all of us, return your heart to Christ. And if it isn't today, live for Christ. Stand against those who teach false doctrine or preach false hope. Grow in your acceptance of God's unmerited favor and in your appreciation of God's Word. Stand against scoffers and grow in grace and truth. Do not be upended by the distortions of deceivers who deliver words that will destroy the unknowing or the uncertain. Instead, claim the promise of salvation through repentance before it's too late. Christ is returning. Don't be carried away by the error of the lawless, but stand secure, deeply rooted in the promises and the precepts of God. Stand against the scoffers and grow in grace and truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth, and we ask that as we conclude this series, as we conclude this message, that You would help us to, first of all, know that Jesus is coming back. And so then to make every effort to be ready. and therefore to continue to be on our guard. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.